A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 5, 1989, in the series Freedom, Costly and Conflicted, entitled Freedom's Stumbling Blocks, Uncritical Traditionalism. The scripture readings are Mark 3, verses 20 through 35, and Luke 7, verses 18 through 23. The texts for the sermon are Mark 3, verse 21, and chapter 3, verse 32, and Luke 7, verse 19. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. When we look into the face of Jesus, we see into the heart of God. But Jesus is a revelation in another sense as well. Jesus is also the true reflection, or the reflection of what true human existence, true human being is intended to be. Jesus is the human person God intends all human persons to be. So we see in Jesus the unveiling of God, and we see in Jesus the model of our humanity. We are being, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, Paul says. And so, Jesus is in that middle position. He shows us God, and he shows us what we are called to be. And in this Lenten pilgrimage, we are fastening on that facet of the life of Jesus, his marvelous freedom. His freedom to be authentically who he was, to be genuinely his own person, to be the person God was calling him to be. That freedom is a model for us. But because Jesus is who he is, he also would empower us to live out that kind of freedom. He would set us free to be free as he was free. And we noted in the first message last week that that freedom came out of his own wrestling and struggling. It wasn't something simply given to him, but his sense of identity and his vision of ministry was something that came to him out of the conviction in his baptism that God had anointed him with the Spirit, and out of his own wrestling with his relationship to God and the nature of that to which God was calling him. The gospel writers tell us that he moved from his baptism and that voice from heaven that said, "This is my son." He moved into the wilderness where he struggled in temptation, where he was tested, whether he would indeed be the person that God would have him be, or whether he would find his own way and live out of his own autonomy. And his life through that testing was securely rooted in God, and he was anointed with the Spirit, and in the power of the Spirit he inaugurated a ministry, and it was a ministry of healing and of grace and of salvation. And he came to his hometown, and there he announced his ministry as he understood it from the prophet Isaiah, a ministry of good news, a ministry of gracious healing. And his hometown folk were impressed until they got the sense of what he was really about. That is, that the grace about which he was speaking was so radical that it far transcended the narrow borders of their understanding, that all of their righteousness and all of their religiosity gave them no prerogative with God, but rather that In Jesus, God was reaching out to the whole of humankind. And then they were offended at him, and they were ready to do him in, but he moved through them and went on with that ministry. And as we read the early chapters of the gospel, it is exciting because the blind do see and the lame do leap for joy, the deaf hear, and even the dead are raised. And Jesus brings good news to the oppressed and to the poor. And you would think, wouldn't you, that all would rejoice? Well, in Luke's gospel, the verse just before the reading with which I began, the common people did say, indeed, God has come with a great prophet, and God is manifesting his care again for his people. And there was excitement, and there was celebration, but not everywhere. Isn't it strange? Isn't it hard to believe that not everybody would rejoice at that kind of a phenomena? But not everybody. You already know, I tipped my hand last week, John the Baptist did not have unalloyed joy. He was confused. In fact, he was disturbed. John's question out of prison, are you the one or shall we look for another, bespeaks disappointment. Because John must have thought of himself somewhat as Jesus' mentor. And I suspect that Jesus looked at John as his mentor. The fourth gospel tells us that Jesus' ministry began not in Galilee, but down in Judea, near the Jordan, near John. John was the one that pointed to him. John baptized him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John had it all set. He knew exactly who he hoped and prayed this one would be. He would be the one spoken of by Malachi the prophet, Elijah, who would come at the end time, who would bring fire from heaven. For John was longing for the day when the righteous would be vindicated and the wicked would be damned. And John preached a fierce message of the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. Good old John, faithful John, stalwart John, responsible John, solid John. There he is in prison, and they come and they say, "You can't believe what's happening." John said, "Is heaven smoking yet?" They said, "No smoke, only grace." Why, Jesus is, he's turning the whole world upside down, and he speaks of grace and of good news of the kingdom. John said, "Go ask him. Are you the one or should I look for another?" Jesus, very respectful of John, always affirming of John, honoring John, didn't get into a theological debate or a biblical argument. He just carried on his ministry, and then he said to the disciples, "Go tell John what you see and hear." Tell them about the miracles, the Stephen's ministry that I'm carrying out. I don't suppose that was real easy for Jesus to do. The really significant people in our lives, the ones who have had a shaping influence, the one who have dreamed dreams for us, the ones whose dreams we are living out. A mentor, a significant other. Not so easy to distance oneself from such a significant figure in our lives. And yet, it's exactly what Jesus was able to do. Honoring John, keeping the relationship intact, nonetheless, setting distance between himself and John, saying, as a matter of fact, John, I am not the one you were expecting. I am better than you expected. I can't live out your prepackaged dream for me, John. I honor you. I affirm you. And I maintain relationship with you, but I must live out of the truth of my own being. I must pursue the vision of my own life. Not so easy to do, but necessary to do if we would live with the kind of freedom Jesus manifested in his life. Probably was easier for him to distance himself from the religious leaders, the representatives of the religious establishment, the purveyors of the traditional religion of the Jewish people. In Mark's gospel, we read that the leaders of the temple came to investigate for themselves. Poor John was in prison. He couldn't come, but the leaders of the religious establishment, they came, they listened, they watched, and they said, he's got a devil. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that really amazing? Doesn't that blow you away? The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the dedicated ones, those serious about the tradition, right in front of their eyes, miracles were happening. And they said it must be a demonic power. Jesus wasn't quite so gentle with them. He stood toe to toe with them. He got angry at them. If you want to find anger in the life of Jesus, you will find it. It is a righteous indignation against religious leaders who make religion a burden to be borne rather than giving to people wings with which they may fly and soar with the eagles. That really angered him. The distortion of the truth and the abuse of religion in the exploitation of people. Oh, Jesus. Just railed against it. So he said, look, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, if I'm casting out demons by demonic power, then the whole house is divided against itself and it won't last long. No, no. God is at work here. For Jesus had that freedom because he knew he was rooted in God and he was free for God and for others. This wasn't some kind of a kind of an autonomy, an independent flaunting of all tradition and God and family and leadership. No, it was a rootedness in God that enabled him to be free of all human bondage, and particularly the traditionalism of religion that had become an oppressive force in human society. Probably no more oppressive force in human society throughout history than religious structures and institutions. And Jesus distanced himself from that traditional, uncritical reaction to his ministry of grace. And we see it all through the Gospels. Refused to play the religious game, washing his hands at the right time, doing this on the Sabbath and not that, following the customs and the rules and the rituals, all of that oppressive religiosity, he said, away, enough. He was free of it. That maybe didn't wrench him quite so much, and yet, it's not so easy either, really. You know, Christ Community is made up of people who have come here from other places. We've got every kind of tradition here. A truly ecumenical mix. A healthy mongrel congregation. Mongrel. All kinds of strains. Heinz 57 varieties. But for all of you who have come, there's another whole congregation that came and affirmed, tasted, loved, yearned for. And couldn't stick with. Because, after all, they were Lutheran. Or Christian Reform. Or Baptist, or whatever. Not so easy to distance oneself from a strong traditional alignment and affiliation. Not so easy to pick oneself up by the roots, to be able self-critically to look, to analyze, to reflect, and to move according to a personal conviction or a vision. Because there is the freedom to respond to the Spirit of God, whatever form the newness may take. Not so easy. That's what Jesus had to do. He recognized, you see, he was not denying his tradition. He was simply reclaiming his tradition. We can't live without tradition, but traditionalism is another thing. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. But traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And for that, Jesus had no time. But you know when it really must have gotten tough? When old Mary was outside saying, "Slip this note to my boy." In Mark's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, the 20 and 21st verse, it says, in your version, in the pew, the RSV, his friends, but in the New English Bible, it says his family went out to seize him. The Greek word is seize him. Take him by force. And the New English Bible is right, because in verses 31 to 35, his mother and his brothers were outside the house saying, "Send him out." They went to bring him home. Because we're told here that the word was out, that Jesus was eccentric. That's the word. Out of himself, beside himself, out of sync. Out of step. Do you ever have a child that embarrassed you? Do you ever wish you could go somewhere and grab a kid and bring him home? Get her out of sight? Do you ever have the heat rise in your neck all the way up until you were red as a beet? Because of what a son or a daughter did publicly? I'm thankful never to have that experience. Ah, family ties. Think what a well-meaning mother like Mary might have been able to affect if she had been able to have her way with Jesus. She might have derailed the whole program of the kingdom. If she could have gotten a hold of her boy then and brought him home and said, "Boy, take over this carpenter shop." that's tough. It's one thing when the whole establishment looks at you askance and wonders about you, but when your mother doesn't know anymore. And put yourself in Mary's seat. Oh, she had a tough road too. When do you keep on letting go, and when do you move in? Where is that line? You never get over being a parent, but you know, you got to get over being a child sometime. And Jesus again manifested that magnificent freedom in that he was able to differentiate himself from his family, from his mother, without breaking relationship. He knew this was not a calm, rational discussion that would ensue. He didn't even go out to see her. I mean, where would it have led? Do you think that Mary was for reasoning with in that situation? Jesus knew it was no use. He just looked at the crowd and he said, "My mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God, my mother and my brothers and my sisters." What freedom! What grace! Differentiating, yet staying in relationship with. I'm kind of glad that the Gospels give us that scene at the cross where Jesus says to John, "Take care of my mother." Doesn't that relieve you, mothers? And as for James, it's nice that he became the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. It's nice that Luke tells us in his second volume, the book of Acts, that Mary was on her knees praying with the early church in the upper room, praying for the Spirit. And that James became the one who effected the bridge between the Gentile burgeoning mission of Paul and the old Jerusalem First Reformed Church of Jewish Christians. James, it was always hard for James. I mean, his knees always creaked a little. And when he said grace, he always got a frog in his throat. He handled law and order a lot better, but he came around. Because Jesus lived out of his own truth, pursued his own vision, was authentically himself, would not have a religious establishment lay on him an archaic tradition, would not have his significant mentor set the parameters of what God would do through him, would not even let his mother keep him from living out of the sinner in himself. That's freedom. And that's realizing the fullest potential of our human being. That's being our own person, not in autonomy, flaunting the world and God and tradition. No. Before the face of God, rooted in God, unshackled from every form of human bondage. That's Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, that's the freedom to which he calls you. The church has not been very good at purveying that freedom. The large, vast majority of the church through the centuries has been in the posture of the religious establishment in Jerusalem, and the consequence is Jesus was crucified. That freedom was beaten to death. Because clergy types like me would like you to be sheep. Taking my word as God's word and my vision as synonymous with the kingdom, simply obeying, never questioning, never challenging, but such is not the freedom to which Jesus would call us, but rather to be our own persons in relationship one and another, in dialogue with the tradition, respecting all of those whose voices bear respect. But finally, free, because captive to God, make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. And a wonderful line in a song in Le Cage aux Folles, the Broadway musical. The lead singer stands at a climactic point and sings, "Your life is a sham until you can say, I am what I am." By the grace of God, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the model of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, give us the power to be set free, to dream dreams and see visions, and to enter into the newness that you create and to which you call us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.